While they do, I would invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And by the way, maybe it's appropriate that we're talking about coping with envy this morning, with Thanksgiving coming up and all that kind of stuff. And right about now, Elvis and the Stamps are all envious of William. First Samuel, chapter 18. We're going to be talking today about coping with envy as we read here about Saul and Jonathan and David. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul threw the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And David marched out and came in leading the army. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for it was he who marched out and came in leading them. I thought about breaking into the song "Green Eyes" from back in the 60s, because that's what this is about, is having green eyes. I don't mean physically having green eyes, but that old green-eyed monster that rears its head. I never have figured out. I'm going to have to look that up. Why? He's a green-eyed monster. If someone knows, you can tell me later and I'll be informed. But I've always wondered, why green eyes? But, you know, you've heard it, maybe even said it. Don't you just envy her or him? They seem to just have it all. I sure envy you. You seem to get... You don't even seem to get upset no matter what happens. Don't you just envy the way he... ... And believe it or not, there are some people who envy the folks who have the big plots of land where they can choose what deer they want to shoot and which ones to let walk because it's just so big a deer herd. I'm reflected in Jim's glasses. And here we come to near Thanksgiving. We had Sydney the other weekend, and it doesn't matter here lately. She can be doing something, and the commercial comes on TV, and it's, "Granddoc, I want that. Grandmary, will you buy me that?" Over and over and over again. Envy. Wanting. Dorothy Sayers wrote, and I quote, "Envy is the great leveler. If it cannot level things up, it will level them down. At its best, envy is a climber and a snob. At its worst, it is a destroyer. Rather than have anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. End of quote. While this seems to be so true, I do want to say that there might be room for a passing envy on occasion if we envy someone's relationship with God just enough so that it causes us to work that much harder at our relationship with God and then subsequently our relationship with others around us. It might just strengthen our own. But most envy is not about such improvement, is it? Not about improvements to help the whole. But most envy is self-serving in its purpose. Before moving along, though, I would submit that a part of the bad thing about envy is that at its root, it makes us wish to be someone other than who we are and to deny the self that we are, sometimes the self that we are even in Christ. Often the synonym for envy is jealousy. Jealousy is pretty lousy. Notice the end of the word. Jealousy. Lousy. Maybe you never noticed that before. I did the other week, so I had to put it in there. The jealous person wishes to grab success. To grab success from someone else or to make the someone else's as unsuccessful as the jealous person is. We are told in the New Testament to rejoice when others rejoice, to weep when others weep. But jealousy and envy rejoices when others weep and weeps when others are happy. Does it not? So as we look at today's passage, we see that envy and jealousy really can be something like a cancer and can harm the one of whom we are jealous, but more importantly, jealousy and envy harms us. It harms our hearts and our actions. The incident here is just after David has defeated the Philistines by killing one person, Goliath. And then all the other Philistines turn and they run and they end up being destroyed. As king, Saul benefited from such. Saul should have gotten the credit. He anticipated getting the credit. He had gotten credit before when things had gone well. Yet David, who had been chosen by God to replace Saul, and in this passage, upon whom the Spirit of God comes when the Spirit departs from Saul. Yet David gains in fame very quickly. And at first, that's okay with Saul. They're on this military campaign and Saul sends David out with the army. And every time David led the army, they won. So that's more and more fame for Saul. I mean, he's the king. And he's the one who chose to send David out there, or so he thinks. Saul wasn't used to someone else getting the credit, though. And he decided when he was coming back, and the women were gathering out, and they're praising Saul. I mean, they're singing songs and dancing in the streets. Maybe even dancing on the ceiling. Oh, what a feeling. But they're dancing in the streets. They're out there singing this song. And Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul straightens himself up even taller. But David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul says, what? He only killed that one guy. Well, but he stood for tens of thousands of Philistines. And he had some other folks killed. But wait a minute. I'm supposed to be getting that credit, not David. And so he decided to take David under his wing. Notice, he doesn't let David go home. He finds out who David's dad is. He says, oh, that's just a shepherd's home. You come stay with us. You can stay in the palace. Keep him close. Vito Corleone told Michael Corleone, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. And so Saul, the Vito Corleone of his day, I guess, Saul decides to keep David under his wing where he can keep an eye on him, where he can control what's going on here and keep him in check. But Saul continues in his envy and jealousy because after meeting and spending time together and talking together, and of course the author of 1 Samuel condenses a lot, David and Saul's son, the heir to the throne, Jonathan, become best friends. They become the very best of friends. When it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul, he loved David as his own life. And they became the best of friends. And something happens that makes Saul even more determined to get rid of David. Jonathan not only becomes best friends with David, Saul's thinking, hey, that'll keep him around more, I can watch him even more. But then as a sign of the friendship and how he feels about David, Jonathan takes his royal robe off and gives it to David. Then he gives him his armor, his sword, his bow. Actually, it was common to exchange clothing or armor when you became one's best or took one on as your best friend. It was common in those days to give them something. But here, Jonathan gives everything, all of the signs of what? The kingship. All of his signs of the kingship he gives to David. And Saul says, Saul didn't realize that Samuel had anointed David as the next king. And Saul says, And while this move is prophetic, Saul becomes so jealous of David that he commands David to go out with more troops. But you know what he really hopes? He keeps sending David out. Every time there's a battle, he sends David out to lead the troops, hoping somebody's going to kill David. That's why he sends him over and over and over again. But God makes David successful. God keeps David safe throughout all of this. And the text tells us that in his jealousy, Saul was afraid of David. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Of course, I think it's interesting to note that when the Spirit of God leaves Saul and goes to David and an evil spirit torments Saul, the only thing that will calm down Saul is to have David playing the lyre, and that's L-Y-R-E, and singing that one in whom the true Spirit of God is, calms the jealousy for a moment. We're told then he stands in awe, verse 15. Well, he is shocked. That's what that means. He's shocked. And then he is terrified, if we were to read further down in verse 29. Saul is terrified of David. He decides, the people love David. And as his envy grows, he decides, I've got to kill him. Of course, sometimes I wonder about David, because he's playing the lyre and Saul takes a spear and throws it at him and David ducks. But he hangs around so Saul can pick up another spear and throw it at him again. I guess he figured he missed him twice. Third time might be the charm, and so David left the room. But Saul was intent. In fact, if you read the remainder of 1 Samuel and pay attention, while David does grow in stature and with the army, Saul's envy gets him to the point to where he is constantly trying to kill David. And much of the power and much of the money that Saul had at his disposal was squandered trying to satisfy his envy, his jealousy, trying to get rid of David. Saul is emotionally and socially insecure. And as one writer states, and I quote, "No wonder envy is one of the seven deadly sins. It requires great spiritual maturity to see and admit that someone is able. End of quote. When envy starts, it can grow quickly like a weed. And it can take over many, many persons. It often wears other masks. Gossip, slander, extreme competitiveness, uncontrolled consumerism, or sometimes an obsession to supplant that person. And once again, this is ultimately a denial of who God has called us to be. A denial of the person that God has made. The green-eyed monster consumed Saul. So how can we escape the clutches of such? I know no one in here is envious of anybody else's. No one is envious of that German God Mercedes in someone's driveway or anything else, right? But sometimes the green-eyed monster comes after us. So how can we escape its clutches? First, we need, unlike Saul, we need to recognize that each person is created by God with his or her own uniqueness. And just as someone else may have a uniqueness that causes them to be successful in an area where we might like to be, we should search within ourselves for that which makes us unique in God's kingdom in another area. While we may do something differently, we should not see it as better than what we are. We need to cultivate that uniqueness. Those talents, those gifts. Everybody in here has at least one. If you look for it, one day you'll find it. But a lot of folks don't look. So we need to recognize that each person, even me, is unique. And God gives us talents. Next, we need to come face to face with grace. Be open to receiving it, but also to sharing it. Perhaps sharing it, first of all, with those of whom we might be envious. God has offered us grace in and through Jesus. By the way, is anybody in here that's really jealous of Jesus and would like to go back in history and take His place? Not I. But God has given us that grace, and we need to accept it and to share it. In a few moments, we will come to table and remember, I hope, with true humility and true gratitude, what Jesus did for us. And I hope and pray that His Spirit of grace will infuse us and help to take us beyond those places where we fall short, but especially with envy. Third, we need to seek to become more content in life because of the presence of God's Spirit around us and within us. There's a contrast of spirits in this story today. Saul with a spirit of discontent and envy. David and Jonathan with a spirit of love and compassionate grace because of God's presence. Not because of who they were, but because of God's presence. These things should help us to overcome envy in productive ways, especially by helping others with true compassion. We're approaching Thanksgiving. We're approaching Christmas. Times where many will do for others, but also times when there are many folks that will only do for others only at this time of the year. But we can overcome envy by sharing. Sharing not just at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And today we are sharing food for those who are in need as we come to table here in November prior to Thanksgiving. And that is a great thing to do, but also we need to share and be aware at other times in the year. Sharing time, talents, giving of what gifts God gives for us to help. At least to help in brotherly love, if not philine, if not agape, the love of God. But that means we must cultivate commitment to overcome envy and jealousy and the me first. The me first mentality. Life's too short. Grab for all the grace and compassion you can. I know that's not what the commercial says, but that's what Jesus says, and I think that's what this story tells us about envy and spirit. Life's too short. Grab for all the grace and compassion you can. Receive that Spirit of God in Christ. And when you do, the green-eyed monster of envy will retreat. Now, it won't leave you alone. But it will at least retreat for a time. So never let down your guard and think it's gone for good. Well, actually, it goes for bad. Be diligent. Be disciplined in imitating Jesus, who, to quote or partially quote the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be taken. And I put in parentheses, in jealousy, because that would have been an act of jealousy. But emptied himself and became a doulos. We translate that servant, but actually doulos is better translated slave. He took on our form and became a slave for us, a servant for us, giving up envy and jealousy, and was obedient even unto death on a cross. So as we come today and as we approach Thanksgiving and Christmas and we get all those sale papers in the mail and see all those ads on television, and as the 4-year-olds and the 24-year-olds and the 54-year-olds say, I want that, may we find the grace and the compassion to serve. So, I guess the question I need to ask myself as I look in the mirror, have I got green eyes? May we pray. Gracious God, it is so easy for us to be envious. Seems to be part and parcel of human nature. But you know that even more than we. And so we pray now, asking that you would help us. Help us to do as we are doing today, to give rather than to take in envy and jealousy. And to remember that you could have taken, but you give and give. May we be faithful in fighting the green-eyed monster so that others can know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 617, Near to the Heart of God. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that one might make. I also hope that as we sing, we will ready our hearts to come to table and to remember the one who wasn't envious or jealous, but who gave himself. Number 617.